I want to turn again in our Bibles today to 2 Peter. I want to read just a few short verses that we've made brief reference to before, and we're going to read from verse number 16 of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, reading from the 16th verse. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy." And so what Peter's saying here is that the written word of God is a more sure word of prophecy than even the voice that he heard speaking from heaven on that day whenever Christ Jesus was transfigured. That's the power and the authority of God's written word. Verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." We'll end the reading there at the end of chapter 1. And we know that the Lord will bless this reading of his own inspired and infallible word. Let's still our hearts, asking the Lord just now for his immediate help and presence and blessing. You will all be aware that we've been thinking about the authenticity of the Bible and calling different witnesses to the stand to testify to the inspiration of Scripture. And today we're coming to the last witness, the last testimony. We've thought about the testimony of the Bible itself, Christ's testimony, history's testimony, science's testimony, the testimony of salvation, how the Word of God has changed lives, transformed people's homes and hearts. And today we're coming to the last witness that we want to consider at this time, and it's the witness and the testimony of prophecy. And that's such an important testimony. Let's just pray. Father, we pray now very humbly that the Spirit of God will come. Open our hearts to thy word. Open our word, thy word to our hearts. I ask, Heavenly Father, for the sacred anointing to be upon the preacher, upon the word, and upon the hearer. And we ask, O Lord, today that as Peter has exhorted us and encouraged us and counseled us concerning the prophecy of Scripture, that it would do us well to take heed to the things that are spoken. Father, answer prayer, glorify thy Son, and may the word of God take root in our hearts, and may fruit be presented from our lives as a result of the word of God taking effect within us. Answer prayer now, because we ask it in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. We live in a day where many individuals are fascinated about the future. There are many today that are trying to understand and discover what the future holds for us. And this is not something that is new. From the very beginning of the human race, since Adam fell, individuals have tried to understand and discern coming events and future events. And that's why in this generation in which we're living, which I believe is an end time generation, there are many that have got great and very unhealthy interests in the occult, astrology, tarot cards, fortune tellers, and all these different things, because probably out of a spirit of fear, they're concerned about the future. And there are those that have got involved in New Age religions, spiritism, and so on and so forth, trying perhaps to contact the dead and get some light on future events that are still to come and to take place. But in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19, the Bible makes it very clear that we're to have absolutely nothing to do with the occult, which is a word that just means hidden. There are things that God has not been pleased to reveal, and it's not wise to try and pry into things that God in His wisdom and goodness has seen fit to keep us from. The Lord says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse number 9, says to His people, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer." A necromancer is somebody who prays to the dead. And so in that prohibition that we're not to have necromancers among us, the Lord has prohibited trying to pray to saints and contact saints and departed loved ones. And then the Lord says, "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord." And so the Lord has prohibited us to try and discern future events by going beyond what the Lord has said in Scripture. Many have tried to predict future events. We have individuals who have recorded obscure prophecies that are too obscure for us to interpret, men like Nostradamus, who have tried to predict future events. But if you've ever read any of his prophecies, I don't think it would be a wise thing to do so. But they're so obscure that even his followers have come at loggerheads and contradicted each other in trying to interpret his prophecies. Many have tried to predict the day whenever the world will end. I can remember in high school sitting in our woodwork class, I think it was round about 1992, and there was some prophet that had come along and predicted a certain time and day and date whenever the world would end. And that date had fallen whenever we were sitting in school. And this man had predicted that the world would end at 12 o'clock that day. And I have to be honest and say that so many people were, I suppose, curious and scared, just wondering if the world would end that day. And of course it didn't. And then there were many that thought whenever the calendar turned over a page from 1999 to 2000, some big thing was going to happen. And everybody was talking about the bug that was going to blow up the computers and all that kind of stuff, and would be thrown into anarchy, but it didn't happen. People try and read the stars to predict future events. So ambiguous that it doesn't really make any sense. And whenever you look at virtually all of the religious cults, certainly the main ones, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, and the Mormons, all of them have tried to predict future events. The Jehovah's Witnesses tried to say that the world would end in 1874, and of course it didn't. Then they said it would end in 1914, it didn't. Then they said 1925, then they said 1975, and then they said the year 2000. William Miller, one of the founders of the Seventh-day Adventists, said that the world would end on the 10th of October, 1843. Didn't happen. And then he made another prediction and recalculated his prophetical ideas and came up with another date a year later, the 22nd of October, 1844. said the world would end, and that event became known as the Great Disappointment, because many people sold their farms, their land, their houses, their businesses, thinking that the world would end, and it didn't. And then Joseph Smith of the Mormons said that the world would end between 1890 and 1891, and it didn't. And the teaching of the Bible is in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse number 22, Deuteronomy 18, 22, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. And so what the Bible is laying down is that if a man comes and makes a prophecy, and that prophecy doesn't come to pass, that man is a false prophet. Even if he gets it wrong just once, he's a false prophet. And so whenever God spoke this word to Moses, what God is doing is, he's laying on the line all 66 books of the Bible. And he's saying that if there's a prophecy that any of the prophets have spoken that shows itself to be a false prophecy, then you can't trust it. And so what the Bible is doing, it's putting itself on trial. And the Bible is challenging us today to read the prophecies of the Bible. And it's the acid test of the inspiration of Scripture. The Bible is putting itself off the line. And if any prophecy in Scripture has failed, then it's not of God. And I say it reverently, we cannot trust this book. And so we're calling the prophets today to the witness stand to testify to the inspiration and the authenticity of Scripture. And I want to speak first of all about some Old Testament prophecies that are already fulfilled. Now, there are far too many for us to try and cover today. There are literally hundreds of Old Testament prophecies that have already been fulfilled, that weren't fulfilled at the time whenever the prophet spoke. We could think, for example, about the prophet Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. A great king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar had a vision, had a dream, and he sought the wise men in Babylon to try and not only interpret the dream, but tell him what the dream was. And none of them could do it. All the prophets of the world failed until he heard about a man by the name of Daniel, a man who was anointed with the Holy Ghost. And Daniel came along, and in Daniel chapter 2, verse number 31, Daniel says, thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron and of clay. And so the king had got this vision. Here stands before him this great image, and it's got a head of gold. And Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar that this head of gold, through verses 37 to 40, this head of gold is the Babylonian kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. And Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that thou art this head of gold at the end of verse 38. So that head of gold, it spoke of the Babylonian kingdom, a world empire. And then Daniel said in verse 39, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. And that was speaking of the breast and the arms of silver. And so what Daniel is saying, you're the Babylonian kingdom, a world empire. But your empire ultimately will come to an end and will be finished, and another empire will arise after you, the Medo-Persian Empire. And we know from Daniel chapter number 5 that Belshazzar was slain by the Medes and the Persians. And after Babylon, according to Daniel and fulfilled in the very prophecy of Daniel, came along the Medo-Persian Empire. Then he spoke as well about another third world kingdom, which would be a kingdom of brass, which would bear rule over all the earth. And that was the Greek Empire. And then after that, he spoke about the legs of iron. And that was going to be another world empire, the Roman Empire. And so the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek world empire, and the Roman world empire have all come and have all gone. And the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans were not even around whenever Daniel gave this prophecy. And he spoke about these world empires, and then he spoke about a final world empire, one that's still to come, a revived Roman Empire that I believe will bear rule in the last days. And with the exception of the feet of iron and clay and the 10 toes, all these kingdoms have come and have gone, and Daniel was right. Isaiah was another prophet. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah made many prophecies about the coming Savior, but he also made prophecies that would be fulfilled shortly after his days. He made a prophecy that the nation of Babylon would surround Jerusalem, speaking about the Babylonian captivity. Hadn't happened in Isaiah's day. He talked about the Jewish people being taken hostage. And then he said that the Persian Empire would defeat the Babylonians. And then in Isaiah chapter 45, he talked about a Persian king. And this Persian king would come along, and he would allow the Israelites to go back into their own land and allow them to rebuild Jerusalem. Isaiah 44, verse number 26, that confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. And then he talks about this king, and he even mentions the name of the king in verse number 28, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built into the temple, thy foundation shalt be laid. And then verse 1 of chapter 45, thus saith the Lord to his anointed Cyrus. And he goes on to talk about this king of Persia, mentions his name, Cyrus, who will allow the Israelites to go back into their own land, out of Babylon, rebuild the temple, re-inhabit Jerusalem. And 150 years later, a Persian king arose towards the end of the Babylonian captivity. His name was Cyrus. He destroyed Babylon and he allowed the Jews to go back into their own land and rebuild their own temple. History unfolded 150 years after Isaiah had spoken. The book of Ezekiel, the prophecy of Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 26, talks about the town or the city and the nation of Tyre. We're told in Exodus 26 that Tyre would be defeated by Nebuchadnezzar, that it would be opposed by all nations. In verse number 3 of Ezekiel 26, behold, I am against thee, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against thee. Verse 4, they shall destroy thy walls, break down her towers. And so this city is going to be destroyed. And he says, I will also scrape her dust from her, and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. Verse number 14, thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Thou shalt be built no more. Nebuchadnezzar did defeat Tyrus and Tyre. And then in 330 BC, Alexander the Great made a large causeway into this island city of Tyre, and he defeated it completely and scraped it down completely, and it now lies as a flat rock, a place where fishermen launched their fishing vessels from and spread their nets. You see, the Bible was right. The Bible was right. But more than any other thing, the Old Testament prophets spoke about the coming Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye of life, and they are they which testify or speak of me. Luke chapter 24:27, the two strangers on the road to Emmaus, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded or spoke unto them the things concerning himself. Now remember, this is so important that there are 400-year gap between the completion of the Old Testament and the commencement of the New. And there were literally hundreds of prophecies that were made about the Lord Jesus Christ, no less than 400 years before he first came. Now, if you heard my voice, say, for example, you listened to this preacher on the internet or on a CD and you never seen me, didn't know what I looked like, all you knew was something of what my preaching was, not that that would be much of a blessing to you, but for some reason you want to meet me. And you get in contact with this church, find the name of the preacher, Roger Higginson. You say, I want to meet you. What's your name, Mr. Higginson, or Roger Higginson, whatever it is. And where shall I meet you? And I say, well, how about I meet you on Thursday afternoon at 3 o'clock outside Morelli's in Port Stewart? 6'3", roughly, 30 years old, black hair. I'd be wearing a grey suit. I'd be carrying a Bible. I'd be wearing a clerical collar. I've got dark hair and a big nose. And I'll be standing outside the phone booth outside Morelli's at 3 o'clock on Thursday afternoon. Thursday afternoon comes. You make your way down to Port Stewart. Sitting in your car outside Morelli's. Clock strikes 3. A man steps out of a phone booth. Clerical collar. Grey suit. Bible under his arm. 6'3". Dark hair, big nose. What's the chances of it being somebody else? Very, very little. Minuscule. You couldn't even add up the chances of meeting somebody else that fits that description at that time and that place, with that name, that height, that demeanor, so on and so forth. There's no chance of seeing another person at that time that meets that description. And yet the prophecies that the Bible gave concerning the Messiah that was to come in the New Testament are literally amazing. For example, just to go through some of them very, very quickly. Genesis 3:15, Isaiah 7:14 said that he would be the seed of the woman and born of a virgin. And Matthew chapter 1 verse 18 talks about the angel coming and speaking to Mary and saying, behold, thou shalt be with child, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and thou shalt be with child. And we know from the New Testament that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Genesis 49:10 said he would come from the tribe of Judah. Luke 3 verse 33 tells us that he came from the line of Judah. Micah 5:2 says he would be born in Bethlehem. Matthew 2:1 tells us that he was born in Bethlehem. Jeremiah 31:15 said that at the time of his birth that there would be a large massacre of infants in the nation of Israel. Matthew 2:16 tells us that whenever Christ was born, Herod destroyed many young children. Isaiah chapter 9 verses 1 and 2 said that whenever he came, his ministry would be round about the region of Galilee, and the Galileans would see the light of the world. Matthew 4:12 to 16 tells us that he went and he made his abode in Galilee. Isaiah 53:3 says that he would be despised and rejected of men. John 1 verse 11 says he came to his own and his own received him not. Zechariah 11 verse 12 said he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 26:15 tells us that Judas betrayed him with 30 pieces of silver. Isaiah 53:7 said he would be silent whenever he was accused. Matthew 26:62 and 63 says that whenever he accused, he opened his mouth. He didn't speak. Isaiah 56 says that he would be spat upon. Matthew 14:65 tells us that the people of Jerusalem spat upon him. Isaiah 53:12 says he would be numbered and crucified with the transgressors. Matthew 27:38 says that he was crucified between two thieves. Psalm 26:15 says his hands and his feet would be pierced. John 20:27 says that he showed to the disciples the scars in his hands. Psalm 69:21 says that he would be given vinegar to drink. John 19:29 tells us that on the cross they offered him vinegar. Psalm 22:18 says that they would gamble and cast lots for his garments. Mark 15:24 says that the soldiers cast lots for his garments. Psalm 22 said that he would be forsaken and that he would thirst. And that was fulfilled as Christ died upon the cross. Psalm 16:10 spoke about his resurrection. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Matthew 28 and the other Gospels record the Savior appearing to his disciples. Psalm 68:18 told us that he would ascend into heaven. And we know that in Acts 1, Christ ascended into heaven in the presence of his disciples. Now I ask you a question. What are the possibilities of all these prophets from different places at different times and different nations and different generations, the large majority of which had never even met each other, making all these prophecies about one man? What are the chances, the possibilities of all these prophecies being fulfilled in Jesus Christ? Then you think about all the types in Scripture. You think about the priesthood. You think about the temple. You think about the tabernacle. You think about the offerings. You think about the feasts. You think about the sacrifices. You think about the lamb as it's typified all throughout Scripture. All had the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. You see, the Word of God says, the Savior said, Matthew 18:16, that in the mouths of two or three witnesses shall a matter be established. And yet all 39 books of the Old Testament tie together, 39 different witnesses testify accurately to Jesus Christ coming into this world. What have you done with his word? What have you done with him? Now, since the Bible has been completed and we've received the word of God, there are other prophecies that have came to pass since the completion of Holy Scripture. Matthew 24, verse number 2, the Savior talked about the destruction of the temple. He says there will not be left one stone upon another. And in AD 70, the Romans destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. Some 35 years roughly after the Lord had given that prophecy. Book of Zechariah 13:7 says, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, speaking about the nation of Israel being dispersed into all the earth. You can read about it. Ezekiel 6:8 and Ezekiel 36:19. Telling us that the Jews would be scattered throughout the whole world. And that's true. There's not a country scarcely that you can go to, but you'll not find a Jewish community. And after hundreds of years, since the days of the New Testament, whenever the Jews were scattered, to this day they've kept their own identity. That in itself is a miracle. You get an Irishman or a Scotchman who goes to America, in a couple of generations, his offspring will class themselves as being Americans. And the largely speaking have lost their original identity, but it hasn't happened to the Jews. Then the book of Ezekiel 37, 21 and 22 talks about the restoration of Israel, saying that they will all come back into their own land and into their own nation. The Bible asks the question, shall a nation be born in a day? And yet in 1948, despite all odds, Israel became a nation once again. And the Jews today are still returning to their own land. Daniel chapter 12 verse 4 says that in the last days many shall run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And knowledge shall be increased. And now you can step in a plane this afternoon. And by this evening you can be in America. You can step in a plane today and by this time tomorrow be in the far side of the earth. In Australia, we've got internet, we've got made scientific discoveries, we've got cars, motorcycles, more education now than ever, and many are running to and fro throughout the whole earth, and knowledge has been increased. And you only have to read Matthew 24, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ said, verses 4 and 5, that in the last days there shall be many false prophets, false cults arise, and in the 19th and 20th century saw the rise to more religions than ever before. Verses 6 and 7, he talked about wars and rumors of wars. And we were promised and told that the First World War would be the war that would end all wars. And then 1939 to 1945, they had the Second World War. And they says, that's it. Once we get this war over, don't worry. And yet we've more wars now than ever. He talked about famines. He talked about disease. We've got more diseases now than ever. He talked about earthquakes in diverse places. We've had earthquakes in Scotland. He talked about people being hated and martyrdom in verse number 9. And we've got now more martyrs than ever, even though the media will cover it up. Verse number 12, he says, the love of many shall wax cold because iniquity shall abound. Need I say more? Is it not one of the biggest curses on the church in these days that were cursed with backsliders. Then he talked about evangelism. And this gospel shall go out into all parts of the earth. And now we've got more people in the world that have got the gospel than ever before. You only have to read Matthew 24, 2 Timothy 3, 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2, 2 Peter 3, and it's like you're reading something out of tomorrow's newspaper. Because the prophecies of the Word of God, most of them, many of them have been fulfilled. Many are being fulfilled, and there are still many that still have to be fulfilled. And whenever you look at the prophecies that we've looked at already, all of them were fulfilled literally. And there are prophecies in the Bible that are still to be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Matthew 24, 21, that just before he comes, there'll be a time of great tribulation. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 to 4 says that that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come except there being a falling away first, a time of apostasy, and the man of sin be revealed, the Antichrist be revealed, who Daniel spoke of, called him the little horn, who Revelation speaks of, and he'll set up a one world system, religious system, a political system, an economic system. And we can look at the world today and see how things are unfolding, like the euro. I remember watching the news one night and Gordon Brown said about this credit crunch. Barack Obama has said something similar, that after this credit crunch, and I quote Gordon Brown, it will give rise to a new global economy. Bible says that in the last days, a remnant from Israel will be restored, Romans 11. Then it says that Christ will return visibly, literally, personally, gloriously. He'll set up a great throne of judgment. He'll judge the nations. He'll judge the saved and he'll judge the lost. He'll create a new heavens and a new earth where indwelleth righteousness. And it also speaks about the lake of fire. These things are still to come. And if the Bible on countless occasions, hundreds of times, has been right on every prophecy that it's ever given, you can be sure that there will be a time of tribulation. There will be an antichrist system that will oppose and exalt itself above all that is called God. That Jesus Christ will restore. And that stone made without hands shall come from heaven and fall upon the feet and 10 toes of Daniel's image. And Jesus Christ will show himself to be God of very gods, the only Savior of men. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. There will be a day of judgment. It'll be payday someday. There is a heaven. There is a hell. And the Bible is always right in its prophecy. Now let me ask you in closing, in conclusion, saved person, how much do we really love this book? How much do we really obey this book? I say it, it's time for us to start living for God. It's time for us to get real. Because there's days coming whenever the love of many shall wax cold, and I believe the Lord will separate the wheat from the tares and the wheat from the chaff, and those who are really saved will stand for God. And those perhaps who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, they'll fall away. And they'll follow the world system. And they'll be lost forever. It's time for us to get real with God, to begin to claim its promises, to stand for its precepts, and to get to the Lord in prayer. But unsaved person, what about you? The Bible said that Jesus Christ would come the first time, and it told us so much about him. And he came the first time, and he died, and he rose again, and he ascended into heaven, just as the Old Testament prophet says. The Bible says he's coming again. The Bible says there's a day of judgment. I wonder, are you ready? The Bible says, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Get right with God. You can't win against a holy God, because the Bible has always been right. The Bible is right, and the Bible will always be right. Give your life to him, and get into this old book, and get to know the God that it speaks about.